vested apostolic power. Vested apostolic power. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word. Amen. We thank you that we may not have much by earth's standards, but there is something that we do have that is greater than all of those things, and that is a connection and a relationship with the name that is above every name. And we thank you for that. We ask that there would be strength in this house tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for standing for the reading of the word. Vested apostolic power. What does that even mean? Let's start there. Vested means something is being conferred. There's an authority that is being conferred to somebody. And usually it means that there's a certain power that is being conferred to somebody. And so that makes sense because Jesus said, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses in the whole entire world. And so there is a vested power. There is something vested in you. Jesus came. He walked on this earth to provide to us the supreme sinless sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so Calvary was an amazing event that could only be accomplished by sovereign God. And thank God for Calvary. So when Calvary is over and there is a resurrected Jesus that comes to his disciples, he's coming to his disciples to vest something in them. He has done his job, and he is going to be resurrected. He is going to leave, and he tells them, when I'm leaving, I'm going to send something to you. I'm going to send my spirit and my anointing upon you. You're going to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to give to you the authority and vest some power and ability in you so that you can continue the work throughout the world. Jesus was not going to be here to do all of that work, but he was going to institute some disciples and an early church to continue his work. So he was vesting in them a certain power and a certain ability. When you get connected to Jesus, he's not going to leave you with nothing, but he's going to give you authority, and he's going to vest in you the power and the ability to be an overcomer. Amen. We are overcomers by his word that declares to us that we are more than a conqueror. Praise God. How do you do that? There is something vested in you that makes you more than a conqueror, and it's the Holy Ghost that is in you. That gives you the ability to say, I can overcome anything. I can overcome problems. I can overcome haters and people doing all kinds of stuff trying to tear me down and drag me down, but ultimately, I've got something vested in me. I've got the Holy Ghost vested in me. There's an authority and a power and an ability vested in me. Not only that, but authority vested in me to be a disciple, vested in me to be in ministry, vested in me to do all of these things to pursue a spiritual walk with God. So vested means something is given, something is conferred. What are we talking about when we say apostolic? Because if it's vested apostolic, what does that mean? Apostolic means, we have just mentioned in Acts chapter number 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So from that, you get apostolic, apostles, apostolic. So we go back to the early church and we see, what is it that is vested in the disciples to carry out something that is named apostolic? Well, it's very clear in the book of Acts that repentance is important. Peter, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, preaches repentance. Repentance is something important. As a matter of fact, in chapter 4, there is going to be a problem here. They're going to get called in, and the chief priests and elders are going to question them about how they healed this man. There's an automatic confrontation. And in that passage of Scripture, Peter is going to be very, very clear that the religious body and group that crucified Jesus need to repent. And in Acts chapter number 2, he was looking at everybody that was gathering, and he said there needs to be a repentance. So apostolic means that you believe in repentance. It is not just a confession of faith. It means that you identify in Jesus' death. And repentance is a death. It is a dying out to my own self. And it is turning and saying, God, I can't do this on my own. I need something greater than me. And so I'm looking for your grace and your mercy to help me. So repentance is something that is apostolic. Peter said in Acts chapter number 2, he said, repent, identify with Jesus' death, and be baptized, which is identifying with his burial. And so on the day of Pentecost, he said, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins. Throughout the book of Acts, we find in Acts chapter 2, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 19, 2, 8, 10, 19, we find in all of these cases they were baptized in Jesus' name. So part of the apostolic doctrine is they believed in repentance, identifying with Jesus' death, and they believed in baptism, water baptism, in Jesus' name, because that identifies with his burial. Amen. You have to acknowledge the sin that is in your life, repentance. You have to get rid of it through a name that's above every name, and the blood covers all of that when you're baptized in Jesus' name. That was apostolic. So there is an authority that is being conferred to apostolics to make sure that they continue to preach repentance and that they continue to preach baptism in Jesus' name. And then Peter said on that day of Pentecost, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost is identifying with his resurrection. So a new birth experience and what is apostolic is understanding I need to identify with Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection. Stop and think about that for a minute. Jesus died. Why did he die? He died for the sins of all humanity. They buried him and everybody took off thinking that it was over, but he came out of the grave with all power in his hand and the keys to death, hell, and the grave. Praise God. And then he told them, I'm going to vest in you apostolically. I'm going to vest in you a power that gives you the ability to overcome sin in your life. That's what the Holy Ghost is going to do in your life. And that's identifying with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's why we preach repentance, baptism, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. In case you're wondering, why is it that they keep saying this? It's because we're identifying with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You can't say that enough, because if people don't know what they're connecting to and what they're identifying with, they don't understand what salvation is. But if they do understand, I'm identifying with Jesus' death, I'm identifying with Jesus' burial, and I'm identifying with his resurrection. And in me is resurrection power. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. So that's why an apostolic church preaches those things often. Just about every service sermon, you're going to hear those themes. Those are important themes. Identifying with Jesus is the gospel message. And the early church also believed that they were called out. They were called out from the world to do the purposes of God. That meant both spiritually, that meant in community, how they interacted with each other, and that also meant that they separated themselves from the larger world, not that they checked out and went to a monastery somewhere, that wasn't it, but they checked out in terms of the world's values and said, those are not our values. We're in the world and we operate, we have occupations, we've got jobs, we've got all that stuff that we do. There's business and there's everything that's associated with that. But ultimately, we are called out by God to do the work of God and to fulfill the kingdom of God in the world. So that is vested apostolic, is a conferring to people, churches, the early church, apostolic doctrine and power. He gave to us power. That is pretty self-explanatory. He gave to us power. So he vested in us apostolic power, and he gave to us an opportunity to utilize that in our everyday life. Did you know that it's not just about what we do here, but there's a lot that happens outside of this place, and that's really where we live out our mission. We want the church to be a central focused place, and this is the end of a worship scheduled services worship week. We have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, and then we end our worship week on Tuesday. There's other things that happen Wednesday. There's practice. And then we have the rest of the week. If your entire focus is here too much, this is a balance. And you think about these things. This is not arbitrary. We don't spontaneously just try to plug stuff on the calendar just so that we can fill our time. We actually try to think about what we're doing and how we're doing it. And I really like the way that we're doing what we're doing right now because it front loads everything. We still have Friday night elements. That is very, very important. That is a class for people. But it leaves us, if you're in choir, you have an extra night there, but it leaves us some day in the week, some days in the week to actually live out the mission that we come together collectively often to be strengthened by. So there are services that you have, there are time that you come together that's important, but you also have the opportunity to actually live out the mission of God. If you have a family, then you got a mission to lead and be a part of a godly family. That's living out the mission. If you're reaching out to other people, you have work people, you have connections, there's community, all of that. We have the opportunity outside of the four walls in the community to live out the mission that God has called us to. So it's not all about just coming to church. And we do say that everything that we do is centered around the house of God. And I believe that the Old Testament illustration is the tabernacle was set right in the center and all the tents and all the tribes were gathered around it. It was the central focus. So we're here a lot, but we can't overload ourselves being here so much that all we're doing is connecting with each other, but we're never given the opportunity to live out our mission outside of the church. And so that's an important element as well, is the mission outside of the church. So we have vested apostolic power that God has given to us. And in this passage of scripture that we have read in Acts chapter number 3, Peter and John are going into the temple. It's the hour of prayer. There's a man there that is asking money. He has been put there and he's asking alms. And they said, we don't have any money, but we do have something powerful. And he is healed. And this does not set well with the chief priests. And they gather them together. And now there is a conflict. There is opposition. And they asked them, by what power have you done this? How did you heal this man? By what power or by what authority? And Peter just, he gives to them the same basic message on the day of Pentecost, and that is the Jesus that you have crucified, it is by his power and his ability that we have healed this man. It's through his name. And then he gives to us the famous words, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He gives to us that, and he reveals to them that we cannot listen to man. We would rather obey God than listen to man. And so they threaten them. They want to stifle them. They want them to stop what they're doing. And so they tell them, don't do this anymore. And they try to shut that down. Isn't that much like the enemy of our soul? Anytime you want to step out and do something for God, there's going to be opposition to try to shut it down. To shut it down. Praise God. But I'm here tonight to say we're not going to shut anything down. We're going to open the floodgates of heaven and let the Holy Ghost be poured out in our lives. And so they got back to the rest of their people. They gathered together and they went into an upper room, and Peter said, look, this is it. Jesus conferred vested apostolic power, and he put it into our ability and our within our grasp, within our reach, and we have done what he told us to do. And now there is opposition, great opposition, and they are threatening us. And this could mean some major, major upheaval and persecution. And so they gathered together. The Bible says that the way that they dealt with this is they talked about it, they discussed it, and then they had a prayer meeting. And when they had a prayer meeting, the Holy Ghost broke out in such a way that it shook the place where they were assembled together, and they all spoke in tongues as the Holy Ghost fell in that place. Praise God. There is power in prayer. And when you have a prayer meeting that shakes stuff up, it changes everything in the way that
you view things. You may go in thinking one thing, but you may come out thinking something entirely different. I don't know how this is going to take place and transpire, and I don't have any answers, but on the other side of the prayer meeting, I know exactly how to deal with this. I know what the solutions are, and that is I'm going to walk with the Lord through this valley, through this difficulty, through this fire. God's going to direct me. Praise God. Now, here's what was powerful about the prayer meeting. The prayer meeting produced something in them. It gave them the ability to speak the word of God with boldness. And that is what is said at the end of chapter number 5. The whole point of them getting together, discussing it, talking about it in community, having a prayer meeting, the result of it is they spoke the word of God with boldness. There's a whole nother message there, but if you're fighting the good fight of faith and there is a struggle and there is opposition and you have a prayer meeting, what you need to pray is, God, I want you to give me a holy boldness and vest in me apostolic power so that I have authority and I can speak to my situation, not because I have the ability or the power, but because you vested in me apostolic power through your name. Praise God. And so when I'm struggling and when I'm fighting, hallelujah, and when I'm coming up against stuff spiritually and I have a prayer meeting, I want to come out of the prayer meeting with the same result. I want to speak the word of God boldly. I want to look at those situations and say, thus saith the Lord. God is able to overcome. God is able to save. God is able to redeem. Amen. God is able to help. Let's clap our hands and thank the Lord. Hallelujah for vested apostolic power that God gives to us. Hallelujah. Amen. This gives us the ability to face all kinds of opposition. And we can see this in some scriptures. There are giant problems that will face us. And the early church knew early on that to deal with that, they needed the anointing of God. They knew that in order for us to face the opposition that is coming against us, we need the anointing of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. What has he done? He has anointed us. If we're going to accomplish anything, we need the anointing of God. Praise God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 20. But you have an unction from the Holy One and know all things. What do we need? We need an unction. We need the anointing of God. When we are faced with opposition, when there are giants in front of us, we need the anointing of God. We need an unction from the Holy One. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. The anointing that you have received. Praise God. When I come up with difficulties, when I come up with decisions I've got to make, you need the anointing of God in your life. Before anything else, before anybody else says anything into your life, you need the anointing of God. You need an unction. Praise God. You need an unction. Don't go run to the first nearest common denominator. Run to the highest power that you can contact and get into contact with and say, God, I've got some decisions I've got to make. I've got some choices that need to be made. I've got some things that I'm facing. How am I going to get through that? You need the anointing of God. You need a power of God in your life that abides in you. You can't do it without the anointing of God. We can't do anything without the anointing of God. We must have a move of the Holy Ghost in order for us to speak the word of God with boldness. Praise God, out of a prayer meeting, out of a worship service, there has to be some anointing that gives to us the ability to see things clearly. I'm seeing things through a glass. The anointing clears that. So the anointing of God and the power of God is important. It was obvious and it was imperative to them to have the anointing of God, for without it, there would be no power to overcome anything. And so that was a necessity, and I think that's important. It's a necessity. No matter what you do, You should strive to be the best that you could be. I don't like the idea that we just come throw stuff together spontaneously and we just let the Lord try to bail us out and the anointing's going to move, and that's what church is about. I'll argue with you all night on that because I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. I think God wants us to be excellent. He wants us to pursue excellence, to be the very best that we can be. And it's not right for us to come to God and give him half and then expect him to make up the difference and then somehow that's what should be normative. I don't believe that. I believe we should give God our very best in everything that we do. When I come to the house of God, I want to give God the, if I'm a true worshiper and they that worship him in spirit and truth, I want to give him the best of being a true worshiper that I can. Praise God. I want to do that. If I play an instrument, I want to give God the best that I can. Every talent, every ability that we have, organizationally, things that we do, we should try to do our very best to be the best that we can be. However, having said that, if you don't have the anointing, you're not separating yourself from everybody else that is talented or organized or that has special giftings, because there's other people that have those things. What makes the difference? What makes the difference is we have to have a reliance on the anointing of God to make up the difference. God, I'm going to give you my best, and I know that when I give you my best, you're going to show up and show out in a mighty way that people will be able to say they were talented, they could sing, but I felt something here I haven't felt in other places. What are they saying? They're saying, I've heard good musicians, I've heard good singers, but I'm feeling something. What they're feeling is the anointing of God. What they're feeling is the unction of God. What they're feeling is the Holy Ghost. And if we don't have the Holy Ghost, then we are going to fail in our mission. Praise God. We've got to have that. Amen. I said, we've got to have that. We've got to pursue that. We've got to pursue that. Amen. Praise God. Sometimes my family tells me, Dad, you're overcompensating. Why am I overcompensating? Well, sometimes it feels like it may not be happening, so I'm trying to make it happen. Right? And so I overcompensate by trying to do too much. Praise God. Did you know if we're all in this thing together, everybody's got to work as a team. And so if it's not getting done, everybody's got to shift and make sure that it gets done. Praise God. If there's not enough prayer and it feels like something's settling in on the congregation, we need the anointing and unction of the Holy Ghost. And so what that means is we work together to say, okay, we know what the priority is. The priority is we need the anointing of God to move in a powerful way. Because you're not going to break chains of addiction without there being a holy move of God's power and his ability. People are not going to pray through if there's not an environment where the anointing of God is moving and draws people. We've got to have that in our midst. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so they knew we need that. And so how do we get that? They knew it only came through Jesus. Jude 24:25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. How are we going to overcome, and how is there going to be a move of God's Spirit? It's connected to him. It's connected to him. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. If we're going to see revival, we've got to be connected to him. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. How am I going to be delivered from every evil work? How am I going to be preserved? It's going to be through him. It's his glory. It's his power that is going to be eternal. I've got to stay connected to him. And so therefore, my priority is, God, you've given me vested apostolic power as long as I'm connected to the source of the power. I'm not going to have any authority if I'm not connected to the source. Hallelujah. I'm not going to be able to accomplish what I want to accomplish if I'm not connected to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of my faith. If I've got authority, it's because of Jesus. If I've got power, it's because of Jesus. It's not because of me on my own. Hallelujah. Let's clap our hands and thank the Lord for his power and his ability. Praise God. We see this. We see people trying to take vested apostolic power upon themselves, the seven sons of Sceva. They heard about Paul, they saw what Paul was doing in his ministry, and so they tried to cast the devil out of an individual. And they said, "We adjure you by Jesus that Paul preaches." And the devil spoke out of the individual and said, "Paul, I know, and Jesus, I know, but who are you?" What were they trying to do? They were trying to do vested apostolic power without being connected to Jesus. You got to be connected to Jesus. Praise God. If you're going to take authority over stuff, you can't be living like the devil and then try to take authority over your addiction. It's not going to happen. That's laughable. But if you are connected to the source of life-giving power, you can speak spiritually to kingdoms and dimensions and environments, and you can say in Jesus' name, "I rebuke the devourer. I rebuke that spirit that is coming against me. I rebuke." Praise God. So, this is what I'm wanting to get to at this point, and that is the Achilles heel of apostolic faith. Because much of everything I've just said is what we are built upon. No, everybody knows that. In some senses of the word, I'm preaching to the choir because you know that. You know that we need the anointing of God, and you know that there's power in the Holy Ghost, and you know that God has conferred some stuff, and that's what we preach and teach. We know that. We know that. The problem that happens, though, is it becomes very easy for people to feel like they can receive the power of God's anointing and his ability, and that somehow that is going to solve all of the problems. And so this becomes a weakness of ours. Because sometimes we end up feeling the anointing of God. We have a great prayer meeting. We have a breakthrough. We pray through. And yet, sometimes praying through is not enough. Praying through doesn't take care of the giant that you're facing. Praying through doesn't take care of the responsibility that you have to make things right. It's just you needed that. You needed that power that God gives to you and the anointing of God. That is there to help you. It's supposed to empower you to deal with all of the circumstances in your life. It doesn't remove the circumstances, but it gives you the power to confront the circumstances in your life and then to do the hard work. And I've heard this. I've heard this sitting around tables, and I've heard this preached and what have you, is what you need. You just need a good praying through. I agree with that, because you know what? Sometimes in the midst of opposition and difficulties and things that you're fighting, and your flesh and your mind and everything can be upside down, you end up in a position of isolation and then indifference to God, and then, man, it becomes very, then you get hard-hearted. And when you get hard-hearted, it's hard to get through that. It takes almost an act of God to get through. That's why I pray for, anytime I pray for a child, the thing I pray for them is, God, let there be a sensitive heart in this child all the days of their life. Why? Because sensitivity to God is a huge thing. Because when you get hard-hearted, man, sometimes it's really, really difficult to shake you loose from some of those things. And that in itself becomes chains that hold you, and you can't get out of that. And then it's just a real struggle. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. And most of the time, just about all of us enter into some of these scenarios where it just feels like we're sealed off from everything, and we're not as sensitive as we need to be. And so we need a praying through. We need a breakthrough. And so God moves in great ways. And sometimes we get those. I guess what I'm saying here with this is don't do your very best not to let that happen. Don't let that happen. Always be saying, every service, man, use the altar as a place to dump truck stuff on God and say, God, you're awesome. I can't handle this on my own. And I'm not ingesting this and taking this into my spirit because I'm not big enough. But you're a God that's big enough. And you're great enough. So I'm giving it to you. I'm going to keep worshiping, keep praising. And because ultimately, I must be saved. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. I don't want situations to come in my life that lock me up. I want there to be a freedom and a liberty in my life. Praise God. Hallelujah. I don't want it to become a stony heart and a stony ground. And it takes a lot of effort to even get me to move. I want there to be liberty and freedom in my life. When stuff starts happening, my hands go in the air. When things are moving, I'm praying. Hallelujah. When the Holy Ghost is breaking out, it's revival time, and I can feel that and sense that, and I can be used of God. Hallelujah. Instead of just looking from afar, wondering why everybody else is so excited and so passionate about the things of God. Because sometimes we can get locked up. And so it takes God breaking us out of those things. And I'll be honest with you. I'm so proud of our church. I love GBFBC. You know what I love about GBFBC is because it feels like for, I don't know how long, it's been a long time, that we have gotten to the place where revival is every service. And it felt like way back sometime, Jan, revival was when an evangelist came and the evangelist had to stand on his head, spin around, do a 360, and hang from the speakers and everything else to get us where we need to be. And then the evangelist would leave and we'd fall right back into the same rut. Thank God we don't fall back into those ruts. Some evangelist comes in, hey, man, come on, we're having revival. Praise God, we're having revival, come on. And when you leave, we're going to keep having revival because every church is an opportunity for revival. We're not waiting 6 months. We're not waiting for you to get here a year down the road. We're having a Holy Ghost time here. It's a Holy Ghost party every single service because God is big and great, and we want to break out every single time we come together. Hallelujah. We need to thank God for that. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank God for that. Hallelujah. If you're a parent, you need to thank God for that because your children need that. Hallelujah. Your children need revival every service. Praise God. Some of it may be the times. We're living in times where you can't afford to have a missed service. Really? You can't take time off. So God breaks us out of those things, gives to us a breakthrough, a praying through, but that doesn't solve all the problems. One of the greatest examples of this is even found in the Old Testament. When Saul is rejected by Samuel for a lot of errors, sacrificing instead of waiting for Samuel to get there, who was the priest? The priest was the one that's supposed to do the sacrificing. Samuel didn't get there on time. Saul got impatient, so Saul took it upon himself. He gave the sacrifice. When Samuel gets there, he gave a bunch of excuses on why he did it. The Amalekites, they were to take out the Amalekites, destroy the Amalekites. Saul brings back the favorable things and doesn't kill Amalek, the king. And so there was a lot of problems there. And so Samuel told Saul, the kingdom is going to be taken from you, and there is going to be another one that is anointed. So he goes to Jesse's house, and he asks for all the brothers to come. And the brothers come, and Samuel looks at every single one of them. No, that's not it. So they all come, and David was forgotten about. He's on the backside taking care of the sheep. And Father didn't even think to call him in at all. And so Samuel said, do you have any other sons? And David's father said, well, there's one. He's out tending the sheep. So we'll bring him. So when he comes, Samuel immediately recognizes this is the anointed of God. So he anoints him. Saul is still the king. David is just, he's just still young. So the anointing that David receives doesn't solve the problem of Saul. And David has to take responsibility of trying to work through that when you know that you are anointed to be the king and there's another guy that's king and God has finished and done with him, but yet you still have to be subservient, humble. You got to play the harp. You got to do what you know to do without getting bitter. You're chased all over the place. You refer to yourself as a dog to Saul. You're running from caves. You're because Saul is so envious and jealous and he's chasing you down. The anointing has been applied to David's life, but before he's ever king, he's got some responsibility to try to get himself right. And so he has to go through all of that kind of stuff. He's serving under a tyrant. And anybody could say, well, you could check out and do what's, you know, let your own feelings ride to the service and take matters in your own hand. And he almost did in a cave where Saul is right there in front of him. Saul doesn't realize that David's been hiding in the cave, and he goes to sleep, and David clips off just a little bit of his garment. And then when he gets outside the cave and across the way, he calls back and makes his presence known, but his heart smote him. And so he's anointed of God. And yet there's responsibilities that he has to take in his personal life. The anointing didn't solve his problems. The anointing didn't solve the problem of Goliath. It didn't solve the problem of Saul. It didn't solve the problem with the adultery that David ended up committing. It didn't solve the problem of Absalom's rebellion, his son. Giants don't disappear because of God's anointing. Giants don't disappear because of God's anointing. Problems don't disappear because of God's anointing. I wish they would. Woo! We had a Holy Ghost service. Woo-hoo! I'm not going to have any more problems. They're gone. It doesn't quite work like that. What? No? They're waiting for you at home. Yeah? You know what the anointing does? The anointing empowers you to face Goliath. It empowers you to face Absalom's rebellion. It empowers you to go through Saul's reign. The anointing is necessary. It doesn't take care of the problems, but it gives you the power to say, you know what, I'm taking responsibility. God is going to help me through this. I wouldn't be able to do it without the anointing and hand of God, but because of God's ability and walking with me, he's given me the power to overcome. And therefore, I can work on some things. I can rise to the challenge. God doesn't solve our problems for us. He empowers us to do what we could not otherwise do on our own. So, these people in this passage of scripture that we read, Peter and John, and then the early church, they go up to an upper room and they pray. We got a problem in front of us. We know that there's been vested apostolic power. Holy Ghost breaks out. They go out. They speak the word of boldness. The anointing that falls in that upper room didn't take care of the chief priest, and it didn't take care of the persecution that was still going to come. But it took care of something. It took care of their ability to face those situations with boldness instead of fear. It gave them the ability to speak powerfully instead of in anxiety, stress, and trepidation. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. They weren't coming back with their heads down wondering how this was all going to work up. They came out of that upper room with their shoulders squared back and their heads lifted up, and they came with an attitude that says, it may cost us, but we're going to speak the word of God with boldness. His anointing is going to help us take responsibility for anything that comes in our way, anything that comes in opposition against us. God is going to walk with us. Amen. And in conclusion tonight, even in Jesus' own ministry, he was anointed in a special way. He was God manifested in the flesh. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse number 18, and the Word became flesh. So God's Spirit, his eternal Spirit, Yahweh of the Old Testament, that could not be seen because he was a spirit, becomes flesh, according to John, in Christ Jesus, which reveals to us that in Jesus, God was manifest in the flesh. So there is a divine nature of how awesome God is. This is one of the reasons why Jesus would look at the Pharisees and say, before Abraham was, I am. So he speaks from this position of authority because he is God. And yet at the same time, in his humanity, Jesus is still expressing himself in his humanity. He is still eating. He's still hungry. He's still tired. He still gets weary. He has all these emotions. And so you have both of those things at work there. And Jesus speaks in this veiled speech so as to self-limit himself from his own power and ability. In other words, the anointing is there in a measure that we don't have. One of these days, we're going to be like as he is, but the scripture said, we have the Holy Ghost and it's the earnest of our inheritance. In other words, you don't have a full, complete power of God in you. You got the earnest of your inheritance. It's a small portion that still gives you the ability and power to do amazing things because God is in you, but you're not God. Right? You're still you. You just have the Holy Ghost in you to help you be a better you. Right? But you wouldn't say, I am God. You would say, I am Kevin Mark Bradford, and I've got the Holy Ghost in my life and the anointing of God in my life so that I can be my essential self in terms of how God sees me. His Spirit works in me to help me be what I need to be. But I wouldn't tell anybody I'm God. I'm far from that. But there's coming a day in which we will receive everything in the totality of God's presence. And when that happens, it's going to be an amazing day. In Jesus, that was the case. He had that ability. He could have called 10,000 angels down. when they tried to put him on a cross. But in self-limitation, he refrained from drawing on the anointing so that we could understand his limited human nature. He was trying to connect with us. That's why he prays. That's why he hungers. That's why he thirsts. That's why he's in pain. That's why he goes through suffering. So even in Jesus' own life, then he's praying in the garden, and what does he say? If it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Why would he say that? If he's God, why would he say that? Because in his humanity, and so as not to grasp the divine. I know the anointing is there, but the anointing doesn't solve all the problems. And so I'm still going to take responsibility for what this means and the struggle and the difficulty. Amen. I'm still going to overcome this through the empowerment of the Holy Ghost. The same thing happens in each and every one of our lives. Praise God. And this is really what we have to understand. If you're going to overcome the myriad, let's start with problems because, and sometimes we leave it at problems, which is not a good thing. But let's look at it in terms of problems. If you're going to overcome problems, financial problems, marriage problems, relationship problems, what other problems are there? Health problems, mental problems, emotional problems, psychological problems. Are there any other problems? what other problems are there? Societal problems, peer pressure problems, all these things. If you're going to overcome those things, you need the anointing of God, but the anointing of God's not going to solve all those things. You're going to have to actually take the responsibility to confront those things. That's the message here tonight. Praise God. You can't just come to an altar and expect that's going to solve everything. I can walk away. It's all gone. No, it's still there, but God gives you the ability to confront those things. So that's the problem side. How about the discipleship side? If I'm going to become a true disciple of Jesus, I need his anointing and an effort to become a true disciple. I can't just say, God, I feel your anointing. That makes me everything I need to be. Does it work that way? It doesn't, does it? This is why we read our Bible. This is why we come to church. This is why we pray. This is why we fast. Would it be so easy if we just came down here and God just like, woo, we got such a touch of the Holy Ghost, and now I'm a true disciple of Jesus. One time. It doesn't work that way. It's a process. It's a discipline, right? It's a discipline. Why did some of you say, I'm going to church, it's Tuesday night? You didn't even think about it. Why? Because it was a discipline. As a discipline in your life. And so in order for us to be true disciples, we need the anointing of God, absolutely. But we also have to take responsibility for that. And we have to say, I'm not going to let anything come between me and God. I was talking to somebody today, and I was fascinated. I was talking to my wife afterward. I said, well, isn't that interesting? That is so very interesting. She said, how's the church going? I said, church going amazing. It's going great. I was there Sunday, Monday, going there again. And she said, you know, when I was a young I went with my mother every, it seemed like we were at church all the time, so I got involved in all kinds of stuff. She said, now we're married and we have kids and we go to church, but you know, we haven't been in 3 weeks and our son's going over here, he's in this program, and my daughter's in this program. And so what it told me is she's not going to church probably very much at all. So in her mother's life, it was something very significant. But in her life, all these other things encroached and then weeded out church completely to where that's not even a part of her life. This is one of the reasons why you got to watch what programs and stuff that you put your kids in. Because what she was basically saying is our kids' sports programs took us out of church. And, man, it's so easy to get pulled away by it. It's not only just sports programs. It'd be hobbies pull you out. And so the reflection of that and generationally to see that made me ponder and think, I wonder what her kids are going to do, if they're even going to church at all. So back to the discipleship thing. So there, I have to take some responsibility. I know the anointing of God's going to help me be a true disciple, but I got to take responsibility to make sure there are things in my life that are helping me in that. How about ministry? I'm concluding here in just a minute, but how about ministry? How do I need the anointing of God and the power of God, but just because I need the anointing of God doesn't make me good in ministry. I have to apply myself. I got to I got to better myself. I got to pursue some things. Sometimes people come to me and they're young and they're feeling the call of God and they're ready. I think I'm called to be a preacher. Okay. Are you sure? Are you sure you want to do that? I think so. I think so. Okay. Well, that entails the anointing of God touching me and me feeling a call, but I got to pursue the call, and pursuing the call means hard work. Hard work, hard work, hard work. And so sometimes I think we feel like the anointing is going to do everything. The anointing doesn't do everything for us, but it gives us the power to do the things that we need to do. Amen. And be responsible. Take a personal responsibility. You need the anointing of God in your life. Every single one of us, not only as a church, right, in general, but individually, I need the anointing of God in my life. I need to be responsible for my own salvation. And I recognize that God has given me the tools and the ability to make that happen. Praise God. His anointing helps me in every single area that we have talked about tonight. As we stand together in the house of God tonight, I want us to pray for the anointing of God. Amen. We need that. But I also want us to pray that God would help us and he would empower us. Vested apostolic power. Amen. To deal with every situation in our life that helps us become better. Lord, we thank you and praise you and worship you tonight. Recognize that your word says very emphatically, without me, you can do nothing. You are saying, without my anointing, without my ability, you're not going to accomplish anything. So I need your anointing and I need your strength. Praise God. But I also recognize that that is the power, that is the fuel, that is the ability for me to overcome in every area of my life. When my flesh wants to rise up and go a different direction, I know that there is a power that corrects that. When my flesh wants to walk away from discipleship and ministry, and there are times when I feel like I'm getting lazy, your ability and your strength and your power is going to give me that which I need to become what you have called us to be. We give to you thanks and we praise you and we worship you. We ask for your anointing. We ask for the Holy Ghost and we pray that you would empower us to be the sons and daughters of God, to do the work of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's clap our hands and thank the Lord for vested apostolic power that God gives to us. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I wouldn't want to face Goliath without the anointing and ability of God. Amen. I wouldn't want to face opposition without the strength of God. I wouldn't want to face ministry without the ability and strength of God. I wouldn't want to face anything without his strength and ability. So let the Holy Ghost go with you. Amen. And take responsibility of those things you need to work on and let God be the answer and solution. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Greet somebody before you leave here tonight. Have a great week this week. Amen. And live the mission of God in every area of your life this week. We will see you on Sunday morning. You won't want to miss Sunday morning. God bless you.